This morning's text is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, 1 through 15. I invite you to follow along. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Will you join me with me in prayer? May we see, O Lord, in the scriptures that you opened to us this morning, what you have for us, what we are to receive, and then how we are to employ your truths to life itself. May we not be thinking about what others need to hear. May it be, dear Lord, what we individually need to hear from you, to be applied to our personal lives, to reflect the love of Christ, and to demonstrate our faith in Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. The text for this morning was selected to simply serve as an introduction to a topic that I think everyone in this room is familiar with, and some more than others. And that is the experience of grieving. There are many different reasons we grieve. Grief comes in many different shapes and forms. Whether it is the loss of a life of one that we love, or shattered relationships, a health crisis, it grips our very souls. Grief dwarfs the feeling of unhappiness. It's much, much more than just being unhappy. It seeps deep into our very being. As believers in the promise of God's word, we search for the relief from its pain. The hurt and sorrow lingers and requires of us adjustments in how we are to continue to carry on in life. One author puts it this way: the reality is that you will grieve forever. You will not get over the loss of the loved one. You learn to live with it. You will heal and you will rebuild yourself around the loss that you have suffered. You will be whole again, but you will never be the same. Nor should you be the same. Nor do you want to. We feel grief because we have known what it is to love, and how also we have been loved. The deeper the love, the heavier the grief. Everyone's grief journey looks different. No one's grief is the same. It is really difficult for us to say to someone, I know exactly how you feel. It doesn't go that way. But the fact is, we will all grieve. As Thomas Lynch said, we got no choice. If we love, we grieve. The few verses that we read earlier this morning introduce to us how we are to deal with our grief. The large portion of chapter 11 in the Gospel of John reveals the sorrow that has been experienced by Mary and Martha and Jesus, our Lord. Mary and Martha first appeared to us in the Gospel of John back in chapter 10 when Martha opened her home to Jesus. And you know the scene. Martha wanted to go well, and she was busy in the kitchen while Mary found herself at the feet of her Lord. It was the beginning of what was a deep and profound friendship, one that was nurtured into love for one another. Love between Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Verse 5 spells it out. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Word reaches Jesus that Lazarus is ill, even to the point of the possibility of dying. It's an urgent situation. And when Jesus heard this, he said to his disciples, This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. 2 days he waits. 2 days pass. And then Jesus says to his disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant a natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but let us go to him. I want you to imagine first the confusion that had to be among the disciples when earlier Jesus said, this sickness will not result into death. And then 2 days later, he says, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. That is the underlying theme that Jesus is beginning to lay out before his disciples that he will soon reveal to Mary and to Martha and to all the mourners that are present and involving all the disciples as well. I also want you to imagine the grief that has already overcome Mary and Martha. Grief that is now accented with disappointment, sorrow, a degree of hopelessness because they believed that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And the tone has been set. For the mourners have assembled, and the wailing and the crying has begun. And all the emotions that are wrapped up in having to deal with the loss of a brother, a loved one, comes heavy upon them. Finally, Jesus arrives, and he's greeted by Martha. And Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And then Jesus says, your brother will rise again. While Martha and the mourners were looking at the finality of the grave, Jesus was looking beyond to the victory over the grave. In verse 23, which we see, and we just read this a little bit earlier, we see that there's this thread of hope that Martha is clinging to when she says, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And then she goes on to somehow, maybe to convince herself or to again, once more to solidify the faith that she had once proclaimed. She says it, I know, my brother will rise again, but it's at the resurrection of the last day, as if now is the grief. And yes, later, but now is the grief. Here in the shadow of death, amongst the cries and the wails of the mourners, Jesus proclaims the power he possesses over the grave. And he is also making a proclamation of those who believe in him that same power is theirs over death itself if they believe in him. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he says to Martha and anyone that might be listening, do you believe this? That's a question that will the answer to that question will reveal a lot about the faith of the one who has to deal with the heaviness of grief and sorrow and death. It will reveal a faith that sustains us in the darkest of times. Or it will reveal an absence of any faith at all. Martha said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What a statement of faith. I believe in you, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has been sent into this world to claim victory for the coming of the kingdom and defeating the enemy, including the last and final enemy, death itself. Martha then went back to the house and told her sister Mary that Jesus was asking for her. Her response was quick as she hurried to see Jesus falling at his feet. And that was a familiar place for Mary, to be at the feet of Jesus. Her rush from the house drew the crowd of mourners to follow her. Her words were the same as Martha, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would have never died. Her tears and the tears of the mourners fall heavy on Jesus. We read, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And as Jesus stood before the grave, grief overcomes him. The shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible reveals the depth of God's love and compassion for his children. Jesus wept. You know what I find so profound about this scene is the fact that these are the very tears of God. And why do I say that? Because Jesus told his disciples himself, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Everything that you see about me is revealing who the Father is. And so we have the very creator of life himself weeping over the grave of a loved one of his children. The tears shed by Jesus were more than just expressions of empathy. They were a sign of his heart aching, as our own aches when we lose a loved one, or as a parent who hurts when their child suffers. Our Lord's tears revealed his deep love for Lazarus and the hurt and pain that he bears for Lazarus' sisters, Jesus' daughters, Mary and Martha, and for the mourners themselves who understood what was going on here. In the very words of Washington Irving, we find this explanation of these tears. That he says, there is a sacredness in tears. They are not a mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messenger of an overwhelming grief, of a deep contrition, and an unspeakable love. Some within the crowd of mourners see the tears on Jesus and say, "Oh, see how much he loved him." With his face still wet from his tears, Jesus gives the command to remove the stone from the grave. And the objection comes from Martha herself, "Lord, he's been in the grave for 4 days, and there's an odor. There's the evidence of a rotting corpse in there. It's a sign that death has taken its toll." Martha, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may know and believe that you sent me." Jesus sent into this world to defeat the enemy. The enemy, death itself, which is the tool of the devil and the cost of sin. And he did it not just simply by a proclamation, but he did it by the dying on a cross and coming forth from the grave of where he was put, buried, to rot like Lazarus. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth over his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I can only picture in my mind that when those last bindings around his ankles were freed, that boy was in a run. It was a celebration. It was a hopping and a leaping of joy. Because he was with his friend. He was with his family. He was reunited. He was being loved. I wish I could pronounce the name correctly, but it's a Russian novelist that you all know, and I'm not going to even try to pronounce his last name. But you know him. And he says this, "The darker the night, the brighter the stars, the deeper the grief, the closer to God." Wow. It couldn't get any darker for these people. And they couldn't get any closer to God than where they were at that moment. You know, it's just a few weeks later, after this tremendous experience of a conquering of the grave, of defeating the enemy death, of the celebration in the presence and the glory of God. It's just a few weeks later, darkness would come over 12 men who sat at a table dining with Jesus. It was in the upper room when he addressed them and spoke of his leaving them, going away. He said, "In a little while, you will see me no more." He had for some time been telling them what was going to happen and what was ahead of him on numerous occasions. He had told them of what was coming. Luke's gospel records it at least 3 times. And on one occasion, Luke writes it this way, "Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again.'" What Jesus had been telling them, what they had failed to understand, or even chose not to believe, is set before them again on that night before his death on the cross. And as he passed the bread and the cup, he spoke of the grief and the sorrow to come. As grievous as his departure would be, he promised not to leave them as orphans. He promised them peace. He promised them a helper, a counselor, a comforter, a Holy Spirit. He promised them joy. He promised them life. In the depths of his own sorrow, under the weighty burden that he would carry for our sins and the sins of the world, for the sake of those he loved, he saw beyond the grave. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because her joy, the child, is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take it away from you." As we approach the table this morning, the very meal that represented this time that Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room, when Jesus was talking to them about some of the most sorrowful times in their life and laying before them the promises that would carry them into eternity, when Jesus saw their tears, he wept for them, I'm sure, as he weeps for us when he sees our tears. He knows our griefs, and he grieves with us. He knows the brokenness we have felt, and he has been broken and poured out for us. So then, take the bread, drink from the cup, remembering, because of his sorrow, his grief, we will find joy. Joy for today, and joy for tomorrow. King David wrote, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Let us gather around the Lord's table and celebrate what we have in Christ as the one who has promised us a vision beyond the grave, a joy everlasting.